Today is Independence Day. We've already had some discussion of that. We sang a song about America. What does it mean to you? July the 4th. You say, well, fireworks. Okay. A cookout. Hamburgers, hot dogs. Okay. A day off. Okay. But if you look at the article on the back of our bulletin for today, it's a time of Thanksgiving nationally, historically. It's a time in which we reflect upon the blessing we have to live in a country like this. You know, every time I pick up the newspaper and read of a bombing or a group of people being put in jail, the rights of people being violated, women being treated as non-citizens, I'm so thankful that I live where I live. And how important it is for us not to take that for granted, not to trivialize it. You know, it's interesting in the Bible we read that this is an old story about people being born in the right place. In Acts 22, starting with verse 24, Paul is in a rough situation. The Bible tells us that the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. And flogging was frequently fatal. This was a major punishment, unwarranted. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. "What are you doing?" he asked. "This man is a Roman citizen." The commander went to Paul and said, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am," Paul replied. Then the commander said, "I had to pay a price for my citizenship, but I was born a citizen," Paul said. I think everybody here this morning was born a citizen. Leon Forbes will be with us tonight. He comes regularly on Sunday night. Leon had to buy his citizenship. He not only had to pay a price, but he had to take a test. You know, if I passed that test out right now to you and told you, if you don't answer all these questions right, you're going to be deported, none of you would be here next Sunday. I wouldn't. I couldn't answer those questions. You know what the Fifth Amendment is? You know why the Second Amendment was written? I mean, those are the questions that were on that test. A democracy is a government in which the people hold supreme power. That's the dictionary definition. The problem is, how do you secure and how do you maintain that power? But what I want to say to you this morning is that God calls His people to be free. And Independence Day is a good time to think about what it means to be a Christian. How we are different than every other religious system on this earth. Why it is that we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but by Jesus, as He said. I want to suggest a couple of those freedom areas that you may not have thought about. I hope it will not only add to your appreciation of the significance of this day, but that it will add to your appreciation of being a Christian. For instance, God wants us to be free of social boundaries. Free of social boundaries. Galatians 3:26 says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." We are unrestricted in our social boundaries. What a wonderful thing it is to be in a congregation where no matter what your nationality is, no matter what language you speak, no matter what the color of your skin is, no matter what your cultural identity is, that you are free, that you are equal. We are told in the Bible over and over about how Christians are unrestricted. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 27 says, if an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. Some of you have heard me tell the story about that. I was in London, England years ago in a campaign effort. And I was invited by a young man who had been taking me around London to go out to eat. He said, but you're going to go to a Chinese restaurant and nobody speaks English. So you'll have to let me order for you. And what I will do is I will get you 8 or 9 different things. See how you like them. Somebody invites you to a meal, you go eat whatever is put before you without raising questions or conscience. That's what the Bible says. That's what I did. You know what I found out when I got home? The first thing I had eaten was rat. The second thing I had eaten was monkey. The third thing I had eaten was dog. The fourth thing I had eaten was snake. You know what was interesting was that after each course, my host said to me, how'd you like that? And I said, oh, that's pretty good. He just smiled. When I got home, I took the menu that had the things on it to one of my students who speaks Chinese, and he told me what I was eating, and I almost threw up. But you see, we as Christians are free of social boundaries. What we eat is not an issue. That's not true in so many cultures today. In the Bible, we see cases where the church struggled with this. The whole book of Corinthians is talking about a congregation that had social boundaries. They had put back what God had done away with. And so in 1 Corinthians 1:12, Paul says to them, some of you say, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And he goes on and he says, what's the matter with you people? We don't have those kinds of boundaries. These people had become groups. They ate together, but you had to be part of the group to eat with it. Read the first chapter, the first two chapters of 1 Corinthians, and you're going to see they had excluded people on the basis that they weren't part of the group. They had to be affluent, and their influence was felt. So in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 21, Paul says, for as you eat, each one of you goes ahead without waiting for anyone else. One remains hungry. Another gets drunk. And he leads from that into the Lord's Supper, which he just participated in. And if you wonder why we participated in that way, he goes on and he says, for anyone who eats the bread and drinks of the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. He eats and drinks judgment upon himself. You see, we partake of the communion as equals. We don't have any social boundaries. We are free of that. The whole book of Corinthians is built on the problems this had generated. When we get together as a potluck, as we do here today, we get together not as a social clique. Nobody's going to eat ahead of anybody else. We're going to hold Chris back until we've said the prayer. And then, since he's a guest, he will lead us on. If there's anything left, the rest of us will enjoy it. I like to pick on Chris. He has a good appetite just like I do. But what's important is that this is not a clique thing, and this is what the church is about. Our potlucks and our after-service get-togethers are not social cliques. Some of you know that frequently after evening service, some of us sit around here and talk, and sometimes we even play games. You're invited. That's not a clique. We wish more of you would stay. We do that on Wednesday night frequently. Romans, the 14th chapter, beginning with verse 17, says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by man. Let us therefore, and listen to this, make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Brothers and sisters, one of the things we have emphasized here over and over and over is that we are striving for unity. And we will never have unity as long as we don't have the freedom from social boundaries. So no matter who you are, what your language is, what your money is, what your influence is, what your education is, you're part of us. We have no such boundaries. We are free. I'd also like to point out to you that God wants us to be free of political boundaries. Did you notice that passage in Galatians 3:8? It said there's neither Jew nor Greek. Those are political boundaries. And I could put different words in there. There is neither Republican nor Democrat. You see, nationality is not an issue. It's important to understand Jesus' separation of the Christian from emphasis upon political boundaries. So in Matthew 22, beginning with verse 17 and on through verse 21, when local people tried to get Jesus to commit himself to a political situation, and see, that's happening right now, isn't it? You say, are you going to vote for Obama? You're going to vote for Trump? You're going to vote for Clinton? Hey, Jesus said, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and for God what is God's. My emphasis is not on politics. Quite frankly, I don't know who I'm going to vote for. I don't like any of them. But that's not the point. The point is, we are free of that kind of boundary. In Romans, the 13th chapter, beginning with verse 6, the writer says, this is why you pay taxes. For authorities are God's servants. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Now, I'm not saying the election isn't important. I'm not saying that we should not be involved in political process. If that's your bent, if that's something you want to be a part of, by all means do it. But Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. So we're not going to preach politics in this pulpit. We're not going to tell you how to vote. We're free of political boundaries. But do you understand that that's not true in the world today? What's going on in Iraq? What's going on in Syria? What's going on in Afghanistan? In Palestine? What's with Hamas? What's with ISIS? See, this is where religion has infused into the political process. And violence has been added to it. Because those systems are political and hooked into religions that teach force. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. So in our study on Sunday morning, we look at Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We see Jesus saying things like, go the second mile. Turn the other cheek. As much as it depends upon you, live at peace with all men. What an incredible contrast. We are free of political boundaries. So enjoy the politics if you like. Get involved if you think the nationality issue is important to you with this particular election. But it's not a religious thing. We are free of that. I also suggest to you that God wants us to be free of spiritual boundaries. What do you think when you see these pictures on the newsreels of Muslims bowing towards Mecca? You know, it's kind of an interesting phenomenon. You see the picture and these men are all standing there. Men, notice. Women aren't there mostly. And then all of a sudden they all fall to their knees with their heads down, bowing to Mecca. You see pictures of pilgrimage. Ramadan has just taken place. But it's not just Islam. You see the gestures and the shades of conduct in the worship of our Catholic friends. You see Hindu parades. See, those are all spiritual boundaries. Those are all limitations. So if you're Muslim and if you don't bow to Mecca at the prescribed times, you are in serious trouble. In your lifetime, you must spend a significant amount of your income to make the journey to Mecca. Pilgrimages, rituals, gestures. We are free of that. Galatians 3, verse 28. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There are no spiritual boundaries in Christianity. You don't have to be here on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. I don't have to tell most of you that. But you see, that's not an American thing. That's a Christian thing. Worship was spontaneous. Worship was conducted at all hours of the day and night. As a matter of fact, the first century church frequently met late at night because they were working during the daytime. Galatians 3 continues in verses 3 through 7, saying, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. God sent His Son to redeem those under the law that we might receive the full rights of sons. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God made you also an heir. Do you get the significance of that? You are a child of God, not a slave to God. So you have incredible freedom. You can worship as you choose. God has told us what He wants us to do, but that's your choice. When you worship, where you worship. We don't have shrines. We don't have special places. We are not slaves. Now, there are limits. 1 Corinthians 10:23 says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. There are things I might want to do that might hurt you. And that is forbidden. But we are free of spiritual boundaries. Colossians 2 does a marvelous job of talking about that freedom. Starting with verse 13. God has made you alive with Christ. He forgave us of all of our sins, having canceled the written code with all of its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. You ever heard anybody say, oh, Christianity is just a bunch of thou shalt nots? No, that isn't true. It isn't true. The thou shalt nots are mostly condemnations of what the Pharisees were doing. What the Bible tells us is the positive things. Here's what you do. So it's not a bunch of thou shalt nots. It says Christ took it away. I'm continuing to read that passage. He nailed it to His cross. And since you died with Christ to the basic principle of this world, why, as though you belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. See, there's nothing we're going to eat today that you can religiously not take advantage of. Even the rat, the monkey, the snake, and the dog. There's no reason I can't eat that. Not religiously. Aesthetically? Yeah. Hygienically? Yeah, they cooked it pretty good. But it's not a religious thing. We are free of those kind of boundaries. So again, listen to what it says. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. You're free of that. That's not me. That's Jesus talking. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. That's Jesus talking, folks, not me. Such regulations indeed may have the appearance of wisdom, and their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. You ever seen a religion where somebody was doing something that was hard on their body? Piercing, beating themselves? Their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Read Colossians 2, verses 13 through 23. And notice the complete freedom of spiritual boundaries. And finally, folks, God wants us to be free of the control of sin. Free of the control of sin. What's the problem with meth? You know, when I talk to my prisoners, and I have a lot of prisoners that are in jail because of meth, when I talk about them about the meth, they said, you know what, when I started using meth, it just made me feel good. Okay. That's why people get on heroin. That's why people get on alcohol. All of the drugs makes them feel good. But the problem is, they control. They bring us to control. The word addiction, according to the dictionary, is to become habituated. And the word habituated is a natural dwelling place. Someone who has become habituated has found that to be a place they want to dwell. So when somebody uses meth, they become dwelling in meth. It becomes control. We are to be free of that control. All sin enslaves. Think about that statement. All sin enslaves. What's the problem with adultery? What's the problem with drunkenness? What's the problem with violence? I mean, we could go here and rattle off every single sin there is. And if you'll think about that sin, and especially if it's been a part of your life at any time in the past, you're going to realize it's a matter of control. It takes you over. When you become someone who is used to being violent, you will continue to be violent. That's why when you see somebody in an abusive relationship, it's so serious. The person doing the abuse may say it's going to stop. It won't. Because they have become habituated. They have found that to be their dwelling place. Romans, the 6th chapter, describes that in such great terms. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might have a new life. See, becoming a Christian means you have a new habituation. Becoming a Christian means you no longer are enslaved to that thing that was destroying you. He goes on and says, if we have been united with Him in death, we will certainly be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. And then jumping over to the continuation in verse 19. I put this in human terms. Because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to everlasting wickedness. So now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap from that time, from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in your death. But now that you have been set free from sin, free from the control of sin, and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leaps to holiness. And the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. And the gift of God is eternal life. Every one of those things I mentioned a minute ago, like meth, cigarettes, alcohol, heroin, every one of those will kill you. Every one of those lead to death. That's what it says. Common sense tells you that. And if not, pick up your paper and read how many people died last night because of meth and alcohol and heroin. This is Independence Day. A day in which we stop as a nation and say what a blessing it is to be in America. America, a nation where we were free from the things that we see happening throughout the world. But as Christians, we too look at this day as a great day to be independent of sin. And if sin is a struggle in your life, which it is for all of us, then there's a need for us to continue to look at our independence and to realize the freedom we can have in Christ. And if you have a special struggle that you'd like to share with us, if you're not a Christian, you need to declare your independence from what the world is pushing upon you. And so if in any way you're subject to the invitation of Jesus, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing to encourage you. Won't you please come?